Now tonight I want to speak to you on the subject of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And God willing, next time I'm here, I shall speak on the subject of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, some people think that these two mean the same, the baptism of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit. But personally, I'm quite sure that they're very different. As a matter of fact, the word to baptize and the word to fill mean just the opposite. When you're baptized, you're put into an element. When you're filled, an element is put into you. Now, I'm aware that when we speak of the baptism of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit, we are not using the words literally, we're using them figuratively. But it would be very surprising if two expressions which literally mean the opposite should figuratively mean the same. And I'm sure of this, that if you study the Scriptures carefully, you'll find that the baptism of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit mean something quite different. Now, I believe that the basic difference is this, that the baptism of the Spirit is initial and final. That is to say, it's at the beginning, and it is once for all. Whereas the filling of the Spirit is continuous or repeated. And I believe that that is true both dispensationally and individually. Now, first of all, dispensationally. In Acts chapter 2, you find that the Jews were baptized with the Spirit. In Acts chapter 10, you find that the Gentiles were baptized with the Spirit, and those events were never repeated. However, the filling of the Spirit of Acts 2 was repeated in Acts 4. Again, the same people were filled with the Spirit. They weren't baptized with the Spirit twice, but they were filled with the Spirit twice. And that is true individually. I believe that when a person is converted, that person is baptized with the Spirit, and that is never repeated. But right through his life, he may be continually or repeatedly filled with the Spirit. Now, the baptism of the Spirit is mentioned by name in seven places in the New Testament. Four times in the Gospels it is prophesied by John the Baptist, once in each Gospel. It's predicted in Acts chapter 1 by the Lord Jesus himself. It's mentioned in Acts chapter 11 by Peter. And it's mentioned by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, the first reference to the baptism of the Spirit is in Matthew 3 and 11. And there you read these words. John the Baptist is speaking, and he says this, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit and with fire." Now just a few brief comments on this verse. First of all, the Scripture doesn't exactly use that term, the baptism of the Spirit. That's a common term we use, the baptism of the Spirit, but it's not exactly the term that's used in the New Testament. The New Testament speaks of being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Some prefer the translation, baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the second point is that in this verse, a baptism with the Spirit is contrasted with a baptism with water. And there are two baptizers contrasted. John the Baptist baptizes with water. The Lord Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And then in the verse you read of the fire, the Holy Spirit and fire. Some identify these two as if the fire is just the same as the Holy Spirit. Well, perhaps that is true. But the reference in verse 10 and verse 12 to fire as a symbol of judgment rather suggests, I think, that in this verse it is also a symbol of judgment. Well, now we come over to Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, and here we find that the Lord Jesus himself predicts the baptism of the Spirit. It says in verse 4, "And being assembled together with them, he understood," that the Lord Jesus commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, "Which saith he, ye have heard of me? For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit not many days hence." Now let me make two comments on these verses. First of all, in these verses, these people are told to wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And these are the only people in the New Testament who were ever told to wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. People sometimes say today that we ought to do that today, that we should wait or tarry for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But these are the only people in the New Testament who ever were told to wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we can understand that quite simply. The Holy Spirit had not been given. And so they had to wait. They had to tarry until the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was given. But the Holy Spirit has now been given. Why do we need to tarry for the Holy Spirit now when the Holy Spirit has been given? One other thing about these verses, the Lord Jesus identifies the baptism of the Spirit and the promise of the Father. Now, in a number of places in the Old Testament, you find it prophesied that God would pour out the Holy Spirit, and that might be what is referred to here as the promise of the Father. In the Old Testament scriptures, in the Old Testament prophets, such as Ezekiel and Joel, it was prophesied that God would pour out the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father. We can think also of the words of the Lord Jesus, for example, in John 14:16, when he said, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." So the Lord said, "Ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence." Actually, it was about 10 days later, and now we come to chapter 2, and we read of the fulfillment of the prophecy of John the Baptist, the fulfillment of the prophecy of the Lord Jesus. Now, we'll read the first 4 verses in Acts chapter 2. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost," the Holy Spirit, "and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And so, as I have said, the prophecies concerning the baptism of the Spirit were now fulfilled. And in verse 33 you find Peter saying this, "Therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear." Now, I'm sure that most of you know the rest of the story of Acts chapter 2. We find that a great multitude came together, and they thought that the disciples were full of new wine. But Peter rose up and explained that they weren't full of new wine. They were full of the Holy Spirit. And this was the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, that God would pour out the Holy Spirit upon all flesh. And so Peter proceeded to preach to them Christ. He told them about his life. He told them about his miracles. He told them about his spotless, sinless character. And he told them about his death and resurrection. And he brought home to these Jewish people their guilt in crucifying him. And so it says that they were pricked in their heart. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And then in verse 38 Peter said, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, I think that this is a very important verse, Acts 2:38. "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It doesn't tell them to tarry or wait for the Holy Spirit. He says, "Repent and be baptized, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And from this point on, with one exception, the Holy Spirit was given at conversion. Now, we don't need to be troubled by the reference to baptism here, because in New Testament times, baptism followed so closely upon conversion, so closely upon believing, that the two are often spoken of as if they were just the one thing. Believing or repenting was the inward response, and baptism was the outward expression of the one thing. And so Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter doesn't say anything about speaking with tongues here, and in the rest of this second chapter of the book of Acts, there's no suggestion that all of these converts spoke with tongues. There are three places, and three places only, in the book of Acts where you find people receiving speaking with tongues after they have received the Spirit. But there are many other places where people were filled with the Spirit, other places where they received the Spirit, and no suggestion that they spoke with tongues. And that surely shows that there is no necessary connection between the baptism of the Spirit and or receiving the Spirit and speaking with tongues. And so, as we have said, the prophecies concerning the baptism of the Spirit were fulfilled. The promise of the Father had been fulfilled. The Holy Spirit had been poured forth. The people had received the Holy Spirit. It would seem that everything was complete. But everything was not quite complete. Because verse 10 tells us that at Pentecost there were only Jews and Jewish converts present. And so as yet the Holy Spirit has only been given to the Jews. But what about the Gentiles? Well, if you want to learn about the Gentiles, you have to turn over to chapters 10 and 11. Now, that's a story that will doubtless be familiar to many of you. I will just repeat it briefly. In chapter 10 of the book of Acts, you read of a man called Cornelius. Cornelius was a devout Roman soldier. And one day he was at prayer, and he saw a vision. An angel of the Lord spoke to him. And the angel of the Lord told him to send down to Joppa to Peter, and Peter would come and tell him words whereby he and his house would be saved. And so he sends the messengers. And while the messengers are on their way, Peter also sees a vision. And in the vision he sees a sheet let down from heaven, and in the sheet there are all kinds of creatures, animals, some clean, some unclean, according to the Jewish law. And the voice says to him, Peter, rise, kill and eat. But no, he says, I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. But the voice says, what God has cleansed, call not thou common. And while Peter is thinking about this, the messengers arrive from Cornelius, and the Spirit bids him go with them. And so he realizes that he has to go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles, whom he regarded as unclean. And so he goes and preaches to the Gentiles, preaches the gospel. And verses 44 and 45 say this, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, that is the Jews which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then in chapter 11, verses 15 to 17, there are also some instructive words. Peter is rehearsing what happened in chapter 10. He says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Now let me just make a few little comments on these verses. Now, first of all, in the verses in chapter 11, verse 15 speaks about the Holy Spirit falling on the Gentiles as on us, the Jews, at the beginning. That is at Pentecost, chapter 2. And verse 17 speaks of the light gift. And so it's plain that the blessing of Acts chapter 10 for the Gentiles was just the same as the blessing for the Jews in Acts chapter 2. They too were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then in the verse in chapter 10, verse 45, we read that the Jews were astonished. Astonished that God should give the Gentiles his gift. And so this shows how essential it was that there should be a separate bestowal of the Spirit upon the Gentiles. if there hadn't been a separate bestowal of the Spirit on the Gentiles, the Jews would have dominated the church. The Jews would never have accepted the Gentiles on equal terms. And so God graciously gave the Gentiles a similar experience to themselves. And we might notice this in passing too, and this is important, I think, that the Spirit was here given to the Gentiles without any laying on of hands. We'll notice in a few moments two other occasions when hands were laid on people to receive the Spirit. But here, the Spirit was given to the Gentiles, as in fact it was given to the Jews in chapter 2, without the laying on of hands. Some people today say you can't receive the baptism of the Spirit unless hands are laid on you. But here, in Acts chapter 10, the Spirit was given to the Gentiles without any laying on of hands, and even before they were baptized, it was given to the Spirit in pure grace, and that is surely our model for today. Abraham Cooper was a very remarkable man. He was not only Prime Minister of Holland, but he was a very learned theologian. And he wrote a very learned work on the Holy Spirit. And he used this illustration. He imagined a city where each family for generations has had its own little cistern for its water. But now they've decided to have a public water supply. And so they've laid the pipes and everything is in order. And the day has come for the formal opening of the water supply. But to begin with, the pipes are only connected with the lower part of the city. But then later on, the pipes are extended to the rest of the city. That first opening, formal day, he compared to Pentecost, when the Spirit was given to the Jews, and then the later extension, he compared to Acts chapter 10, when the Spirit was given to the Gentiles. Now, there are two other incidents in the book of Acts, one in chapter 8 and one in chapter 19. Now, these two incidents are not actually called the baptism of the Spirit, but the language used is so similar to the language used in chapter 10 that I have no doubt that we are correct in regarding them as supplementary cases of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. The incident in chapter 8 deals with the Samaritans. The incident in chapter 19 deals with the disciples of John. Well, now we'll say a few words about the incident in chapter 8. Again, I have no doubt that most of you are more or less acquainted with this story of Acts chapter 8. You read how Philip went down to Samaria and preached the gospel to the people in Samaria, and many of them received the message and were told that there was great joy in that city. But then in verse 16, it says that as yet he, that is the Holy Spirit, was fallen upon none of them. Only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so here you have a group of people, they have believed in the Lord Jesus, they have been baptized, but they haven't received the Spirit. Well, now, why was that so? Well, first of all, why should they have received the Spirit? Well, you remember what it says in Acts 2 and 38? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, these people had repented, they had been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they had not received the Holy Spirit. Why not? Well, as we have noticed, in Acts chapter 2, there were only Jews present. The Spirit as yet had only been given to Jews. And those words in Acts 2 and 38, to begin with, were only spoken to Jews. Now, these Samaritans were not Jews. If you were to read 2 Kings chapter 17, you'd find that the Samaritans came originally from Samaria and some other cities of the Assyrian Empire. They received some instruction in the Jewish religion, but they never became Jews either in race or religion. The Samaritans were more Gentile than anything else. The Spirit hadn't been given to Gentiles. And so we can understand why they had not yet received the Spirit. The Spirit up to this point had only been given to the Jews. And also I think that there was another reason, and a very special reason, why God withheld the gift of the Spirit for a certain time. Now, we all know, I'm sure, that for a long time there had been great enmity between the Jews and the Samaritans. John 4 and 9 says that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Well now, supposing the Samaritans had received the Spirit as soon as they believed, apart from the Jews, what do you think would have happened? Why, there would have been a Samaritan church, and there would have been a Jewish church. The breach between the two of them would not have been healed, and that would have been a denial of the unity of the body of Christ. And so God, in His wisdom, sent two apostles down from Jerusalem. And verse 15 says that when they were come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. And verse 17 says that they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And so you see, the Samaritans did not receive the Spirit independently, but they received the Spirit by means of, or through the medium of, the apostles in Jerusalem. And so the breach was healed. The age-long breach between Jew and Samaritan was healed in the Christian church. And as they laid hold on them, they said to them, in effect, that they belonged to the one body of Christ. And yet sometimes people today hold up this incident as a model, as an example for everybody. They say, here's a clear case of people who had believed and been converted and they hadn't received the Spirit. They didn't receive the Spirit for a certain time. And people teach that that must happen to everybody today. Whereas if you look at the incident, you find that what we have in Acts chapter 8 is wholly exceptional. It's wholly exceptional, and it's the only case after Pentecost when there's an interval between conversion and the reception of the Spirit. Well, now let us look for a few minutes at the incident in chapter 19. In chapter 19, you read concerning the disciples of John the Baptist. You find that Paul comes to Ephesus, and there he finds certain disciples. I think that first of all he thought they were disciples of Christ. Perhaps they were attached to the Christian community. And it seems to me that he noticed a lack of spiritual life in them. And in verse 2 it says, he said to them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Or at least that's how the Authorized Version puts it. But Paul didn't say exactly that. Paul didn't use that word since at all. What Paul said was, have ye received, or did ye receive the Holy Spirit having believed? Having believed? Or as the Revised Version puts it, when ye believed. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And so the words, far from implying that there's to be an interval between believing and receiving the Spirit, imply the very opposite. They imply that when one believes, one receives the Spirit. As I've said, he seemed to notice a lack of spiritual life in these people, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Why are you so lacking in spiritual life if you received the Holy Spirit when you believed? There's a similar misleading translation in Ephesians 1 and 14 where it says, After that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. But Paul didn't use the word after. He simply said, having believed, or when ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so the New Testament teaches us that there's no interval, normally, between believing and receiving the Spirit. No interval between believing and being sealed with the Spirit. They all take place at the one time. Did you receive the Holy Spirit, Paul says, when you believe? Well, what did they say? They said, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit. And that's a little hard to understand. Now, in the next verse, we find that these people were disciples of John the Baptist, and John the Baptist spoke about the Holy Spirit. Well, how could these people say that they hadn't so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit? Well, the explanation may be, as in the Revised Version, that the meaning is we haven't heard whether the Holy Ghost was given. We haven't heard whether the Holy Spirit has been given. In other words, we haven't heard whether the baptism of the Spirit has taken place. We haven't heard about Pentecost. We know that it was prophesied, but we haven't heard about it. Now, that may be the explanation. Many Bible teachers think that that is the meaning. There's another possible explanation. I saw this suggested, first of all, in an article by Dr. Stephen Short in the Witness some years ago. He referred to Acts 13 and 25, where it says, as John fulfilled his course, or as John was near the end of his life, when John was near the end of his life, he spoke of the one who was to come. In other words, John, to begin with, did not speak about the Lord Jesus. He did not speak about the Holy Spirit. It was only towards the end of his life that he spoke about the Lord Jesus and prophesied concerning the Holy Spirit. And Dr. Short suggested that Apollos heard John the Baptist during his early period of ministry, before he began to speak about the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus. And that these people at Ephesus had learned from Apollos. We read of Apollos in the previous chapter in Acts. They had learned from Apollos, and they only knew the early ministry of John. Well, if that was so, if they only knew the early ministry of John, perhaps they could have said, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit. It's not really a very important point, whether they knew nothing of the Holy Spirit or whether it was simply they hadn't learned of Pentecost. Well, now Paul says to them in verse 3, unto what then were ye baptized, if you haven't heard anything about the Holy Spirit, or you haven't heard of the Holy Spirit's come, unto what then were you baptized? Why did he ask that? Now, I think, again, the explanation is found in Acts 2 and 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul thought these people had professed conversion, and they had been baptized. Well, why should they know nothing about the Holy Spirit? Ah, but they said, unto John's baptism. This made everything clear. This showed Paul he had been making a mistake, imagining these people were the disciples of Christ. They weren't disciples of Christ at all. They were only disciples of John the Baptist. And so then Paul explains the difference between the two. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And I think that this verse rather supports Dr. Short's view that they only knew the early ministry of John the Baptist. Because if they had known his later ministry, they would have known the relation between John the Baptist and the Lord. But evidently they didn't. And so Paul explains that John the Baptist simply pointed to Christ. He didn't want people to believe in himself. He wanted people to believe in Christ. And so the next verse says, when they heard this, that they mustn't rest with John the Baptist, they must trust in Christ, it says they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. The implication is that they trusted in Christ. They believed in him. And so they were baptized in his name. In other words, they now became Christians. Previously, they were simply disciples of John the Baptist, but now they became Christians. And then it says that Paul laid his hands upon them. He laid his hands upon them. In Acts chapter 8, those two apostles laid their hands upon those Samaritans to emphasize their unity with the rest of the Christians. And so Paul does the same. He lays his hands upon them to emphasize the fact that they belong now not to a sect of John the Baptist, but they belong to the church of Jesus Christ. And now they know the pre-Pentecostal times have gone, and the time of the Holy Spirit has come. John said, I must decrease, he must increase. And so John has gone out of their reckoning. Now, just summing up those passages in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, The Jews are baptized with the Spirit. In Acts chapter 10, the Gentiles are baptized with the Spirit. In Acts chapter 8, the Samaritans are baptized with the Spirit. And in Acts chapter 19, the disciples of John are baptized with the Spirit. And in each of those cases, there were unique features that could not be repeated today. Well, now, what is the meaning of the baptism of the Spirit? Well, I believe there are two meanings. Now, in each of those four cases that we've looked at in the book of Acts, those people received the Spirit. They received the gift of the Spirit. That is, I believe, the primary and basic thought in the baptism of the Spirit, that we receive the Spirit. The Spirit comes to dwell in our heart. In Old Testament times, you don't read of the Spirit abiding continually in the hearts of God's people. Even David prayed that the Holy Spirit be not taken from him, but the Lord prophesied that the Holy Spirit would come and he would be in us and he would abide with us forever. And so, the baptism of the Spirit means that when we're converted, we receive the Holy Spirit. But then there's a second meaning, and that is found in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. And there Paul says this, "For by one Spirit are we all," or the Revised Version says, "were we all, by one Spirit, or with or in one Spirit, were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." And so, the baptism of the Spirit means incorporation into the body of Christ. Now, the body of Christ, in case any of the younger ones don't know, the body of Christ is a term used for the church. The church universal. Not the little church that meets in this hall, but the church universal, the body of Christ. And when a person is converted, then that person is incorporated into the body of Christ. Now, some people say that if you're baptized with the Spirit, you will become very spiritual. But these Corinthians had been baptized with the Spirit according to Paul, and they weren't very spiritual. They were the opposite. Some people make a distinction between those that have been baptized with the Spirit and those that have not. They say some Christians have been baptized with the Spirit and some have not, and so you must seek it. But this verse says, we've all been baptized, whether Jews or Gentiles, bond or free. We were all baptized. We were all baptized. Not we are, but we all were. Pointing back to Pentecost and pointing back to the time of our conversion, we were all baptized into the one body. Some say that you must seek it, that you must tarry for it. But Paul here puts it in the past. We were all baptized. Why should you tarry for it or seek it if you have been? By one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. And some people say that if you're baptized with the Spirit, you'll speak with tongues. But in 1 Corinthians, Paul says that all do not speak with tongues. He says all do not speak with tongues. And yet he says all Christians have been baptized with the Spirit. And so, the baptism of the Spirit is not something to be sought by Christians. It's something to be believed. Something to be believed that if you're truly a child of God, you have received the baptism of the Spirit. You have received the Spirit. The Spirit dwells in your heart. As Paul says in Romans 8 and 9, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. John 7 and 39, the Lord Jesus said this, "This spake he of the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive." Now isn't that plain? That's how you receive the Holy Spirit. "This spake he of the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive." And so I say for the Christian, the baptism of the Spirit is not something to be sought. It's something to be believed. But there is something to be sought, and that is the filling of the Spirit. I'm not going to speak about that tonight, but I hope you'll all be present in a fortnight's time while we speak about the filling of the Spirit. Tonight it's been simply a Bible study on the baptism of the Spirit. But next time, God willing, it'll be more than a Bible study. I trust it'll be something searching concerning the filling of the Spirit. That's something that belongs to our experience day by day. As I've said, the baptism of the Spirit is something that takes place once at the beginning of our Christian life. But the filling of the Spirit is something for every day, moment by moment. Let us conclude by repeating that question of Paul. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Paul came along to Ephesus. He saw these people. He thought, first of all, that they were Christians. But as he looked at them, he didn't see very much evidence of the Spirit's work in their hearts. And so he said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? I wonder if Paul were to come to us and see us for a little while. I wonder if he would ask the same question. You think he would? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? I wonder if Paul would be amazed at the lack of holiness in our lives, the lack of the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, and so on. I wonder if we would be amazed at the lack of power in our meetings and be forced to say, did you really receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?